Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. In studio, I have one of the neatest pro-life leaders in the entire country, Joe Scott. Joe, welcome to Bob Inyart Live.
Hi, Bob. It's good to be here.
We have big news to share with the audience. There were two saves this week, past week. Two saves, one today.
Yeah.
And one, a dear friend who is saved.
That's right. Very close, dear friend.
Yeah. And so one is the save of a baby who was not killed, who was scheduled to be killed. And the other is the save of an eternal soul, someone we've all known, loved, and prayed for many years, someone you think is just never going to trust in Christ.
That's right.
And after prayers and witnessing and being a good testimony, salvation.
Unbelievable. I didn't believe it.
Yeah, it's startling, isn't it? You know what it reminds me? I know we haven't said who it is yet. We'll wait for a moment. But it reminds me when back in the 1970s, I became a Christian, 1973, freshman year in high school. And we went to our high school, and me and a few friends, we witnessed everybody. If it moved, we witnessed to it.
Wow.
If it didn't move, we pumped it up and checked it out. And a lot of kids in our high school got saved. They became Christians. And then we witnessed to their parents, and a lot of those people got saved. And we started a youth group, and there was real revival. It was very exciting. And we made a list of 10 people to pray for salvation. And we were young. We were all teenagers. And at first we thought we would list like celebrities, because if a celebrity gets saved, they could influence a lot of people. But we decided, no, let's list the people we knew. And we listed all friends and family members. And the one we put on the list that I thought would never get saved ever was my father.
Wow.
Thought never. And my recollection, this is going back to 1973, 1974. But my recollection is all 10 on that list became Christians, all 10. And when my father got saved, it was stunning to everyone who knew him. Because he was so hard, you know? He's a tough guy, a boxer, construction worker, just a tough guy.
Holy Spirit can work through that tough guy, can he?
Yeah, and get to the heart and soften the heart and humble us. And my father became such a changed person. He did soften, and he would be able to share his, you know, his love for his kids that he had a hard time expressing before. And he'd witness to people. He started witnessing to unbelievers before he got saved.
He did?
He was telling people that you better believe in God, because this is all real. Judgment Day is coming someday. And I'd say, Dad, wouldn't it help if you were a Christian? I mean,
but what did he say?
He didn't say a lot, but he finally got saved, Joe.
That was wonderful.
Great time. And yeah, I had written him a letter from college apologizing to him for having become a Christian, but then often being a bad testimony.
Oh.
And I said, it would be the greatest tragedy in my life if you reject Jesus Christ because of me, because of the way that I behaved. So I apologized to him whenever, if I disobeyed him, disrespected him, my mother, fought with my brothers, my sister. Now, she always deserved it.
Yeah, sisters always do. I have three brothers, I know.
Yeah, we had three brothers and a sister.
Oh.
My sister Susan. And we fought a lot as kids, you know. Mm-hmm. But so I apologized to my dad, and he sent me a letter back which just stunned me. And he opened up, and it was really fabulous. And we had a great relationship, not just me and my dad, but my two brothers and my sister with him in those years that he lived as a Christian then, until he died of a heart attack quite a long time ago now. But so let's say who we're talking about now. Who got saved this past week?
My father-in-law.
Your father-in-law, Leo.
Yeah.
Scotty.
Scotty.
We call him Scotty. And many people know Ken Scott. It's Ken and Joe Scott. Your husband, who's you're a full-time Christian missionary, pro-life missionary, and you go every day to the abortion clinic for 20-some years now? How long?
30 now.
30 years. And when was the last time, when you go, you and others from Denver Bible Church, from Colorado Right to Life here in Denver, and those around the country who go, you're the last line of defense for that baby who's scheduled to be murdered right then, to be killed. And so when was the last time a baby was saved with, you know, at our local Planned Parenthood?
This morning.
This morning.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. How did that happen?
She walked in, and as usual, there's a wall separating the sidewalk from Planned Parenthood, where I have to be, the sidewalk. So I was up on a ladder and just talked to her as she went in.
You were up on a ladder to look over the wall.
Right.
We call them the sheets of shame. They used to be sheets for years.
There's still sheets.
There's still sheets.
Yeah. Hmm. But it's up on a wrought iron fence. There's these black harp type things.
Right.
And so to get above that, I was on the ladder and I talked to her on the way in, but she never turned around.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think, well, I lost that one, you know.
Right. Because sometimes they'll stop right then and talk. And sometimes you can reach them, and they'll come to you right then.
Or sometimes you can see a twinge of conscience in them or something like that. So I didn't see anything in her. She just walked in very – she had a mission, you know, and she was going to complete that mission.
Mm.
And then about an hour later, she – walked out, and she had some paperwork in her hand, and I saw that she was walking towards the entrance because she had gotten dropped off, so she had to go to a bus, or she went to the entrance. I headed towards the entrance, and I was able to talk to her, and she told me she was from Morocco, and she changed her mind.
Oh.
Yeah. So.
Praise God.
Yep.
And so, you know, the saves that happen come in all different styles. And when women go in, they see the pictures of children, babies, of unborn children, of aborted children. They hear the message, the cries of hope, of warning. And how many times these women have come out and sometimes in tears said, thank you for being here. I needed that word of encouragement. I needed that plea.
She was very grateful.
Mm.
Very grateful, but she didn't see the pictures because she walked in as I got there.
Mm-hmm.
So I had all I had out was the ladders.
Mm.
So it was just what I said to her.
It was just your voice, your message. And over the years, though, these women have expressed their gratitude in so many ways.
Oh, yeah.
Including coming back years later, bringing pictures of their child, inviting you and others to the hospital when they have the baby.
Right.
Baby showers, and the involvement in their lives.
That's
Real opportunity for Christian missions. Now, there was someone on Christian radio in Denver just this week, and he was saying, you know what Christian is not? I won't say who it was. His name was Steve, somebody or other. And he said, you know what Christianity's not? Christianity is not people going to an abortion clinic, and that's not what Christians are supposed to be. Christianity is not, and he does this list, and I think he would have said, Christianity is not trying to help that victim of an assault. Remember the guy on the road to Jericho, and he was the victim of assault, left to die?
Yeah.
And Jesus told the parable saying the religious leaders, they think it's not their job to help their neighbor, but the one who did help, the Good Samaritan, he's the one who loved his neighbor. And Jesus said the two big things God is concerned with is loving God and loving your neighbor.
Right.
And if they're killing their children and you think it's not your job as a Christian to intervene and to say, don't kill your child, it's wrong to kill your child, God is angry if you kill your child, there is a judgment day coming, your child will be there on judgment day, and you will be condemned unless you repent, and don't do it. Don't do it and plan on repenting. That's horrendously wicked. And, of course, it's Christian to try to protect the innocent from being murdered.
A man said to me today as he was walking down the sidewalk, Jesus is not in trying to hurt people walking into an abortion clinic.
Right.
And I said, Jesus is into saving your baby from you, because you're going to hurt him. If you're hurting emotionally, that's because you know what you're going to do is wrong.
Right.
So, you know, they want so much to distance themselves from the moral aspect of it by using Jesus as the all-loving, you know, I'll love you as you slaughter your child.
Right,
God.
Exactly. So thank you for being there today for that woman so that she could turn away from her plan to kill her baby. And typically, Planned Parenthood, they do a suction aspiration abortion with a vacuum cleaner. They go in, and literally, you could see it on video, the silent scream, other videos. You can see an abortion taking place, and that vacuum cleaner will grab onto the baby's foot, typically, and you'll hear the vacuum cleaner, the suction machine, you'll hear it, like the engine has to work harder now because it has to suck this baby's foot and leg up into the apparatus, and it rips the baby's leg off his body.
Right.
And you see the baby in extreme panic and like trying to get away, but there's nowhere to get away because he's in his mom's womb, which should be a safe place.
Should be the safest place in the world.
Safest place. His heartbeat, you know, the heartbeat of a child in the womb is very high.
Yes.
Compared to ours. Mm-hmm. But the heartbeat goes through the roof. The baby is in distress, in panic. And then that suction machine gets the other leg and manages to rip off that leg.
Right.
And then the baby, of course, loses blood catastrophically. And pretty soon the baby stops struggling. And that's a typical... a day at the office for Planned Parenthood.
And that's what we are being told we're unloving for, and we're unchristian for.
We're not being Christian because we're trying to stop children from being ripped to pieces.
Right.
To being discarded like trash. And these kids, from the moment of their biological life when it first began, which typically is at the moment of fertilization, unless it's a twin.
Right.
The moment of twinning comes later, and there are all kinds of, you know, in vitro techniques, beyond in vitro, but there's artificial twinning and so on, ways to create a human being biologically. And from that moment of the beginning of a human life, that human being has a soul and a spirit, body, soul, and spirit. And these are eternal. God put eternity into our hearts. And these kids who are killed by their parents and by those who are apathetic in our society who couldn't care less, they will be there on Judgment Day to testify against all those who advocated that they could be murdered.
Right. That's right. And those people, if they don't believe it today, that day they'll understand that the blood of those children are on their hands.
Yeah.
And I have a habit of telling people what you do here today has eternal consequences. This doesn't go away. Reality is you will meet this child.
Right. Reality doesn't go away.
No.
No. And a lot of people then, a lot of women will get drunk, get high, go into a binge on sexual immorality, destructive behavior, to try to deal with the guilt.
Right.
And others will repress the guilt so firmly that they will laugh about their abortion or three times or five times went to kill their child.
Right. They just, their hearts are seared.
Mm-hmm.
It's unfortunate.
So but thank you for being there today for that baby who now is alive, who would have been killed. And thank you for your part in being a good Christian testimony to Scotty.
Well, Ken and I are always worried about Scotty. You know, he's 86, about to be 87.
So he's a spring chicken.
Yeah, but he was he's a spring chicken without so much spring anymore.
Right.
But he was always like your dad, tough guy, you know, and what he said went and... You just, once he makes up his mind, and very rarely do you move, Scotty.
And you know, Joe, Ken, your husband, Ken, he's got to be the most outspoken, bold Christian I've ever met in my life.
Yeah, me too.
Well, and you too. You two are a perfect pair.
Yeah.
Oh, he's the most bold you've ever met.
Yes.
But you're one of the most bold Christians also. But people think that, well, if you're a bold Christian like Ken, nobody's ever going to get saved because they're going to be turned off. Well, people were turned off by Jesus Christ, and he was awfully bold.
Yes.
And that's why people got mad at him. That's why they hated him almost everywhere he went. Mm-hmm. And he said, look, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So if you don't want people to hate you, then you have to pretty much be convinced that you're not going to be a Christian witness. You're going to do it in such a way that Jesus wouldn't do it in.
Right.
And that's just simply unacceptable. So it turns out, in my experience, bold Christians, like I tend to interact with, they see a lot of salvation among the people they interact with.
Right.
I know Christians who condemn what we do, you know, witnessing in the streets, going to a college campus, going in front of a high school, going to an abortion clinic. They condemn that as being not Christ-like. It's beneath them. And I ask them, well, who have you led to the Lord? And sometimes in 40 years, the answer is no one.
That's right.
No one.
That's right. And that's not the case with Ken.
That's not at all the case with Ken. Here, his own dad becomes a believer, and I'm sure his dad has thought his son is crazy half the time with all the things we do. We do extreme efforts to warn the public and warn individuals that there is a God. You're in rebellion against him. You're killing kids. You're promoting homosexuality. You're promoting the lie of evolution. You're sending people to hell. You're headed to hell. We try to wake people up, get them to reevaluate their lives and their commitment. And a lot of Christians and unbelievers get upset. They don't like it.
Well, if Ken was just saying those things and talking the talk, but not living the life, it would have been one thing. But he has a pristine testimony in his family.
Yeah.
If anything goes wrong, they'll call him. Even if they don't want to hear him talk
about
the Lord.
In other words, if there's someone in the family who's in a crisis, they will call Ken, because they know his love for them, his dedication, his faithfulness to the Lord, to you, to his family. Yeah, I mean,
will you pray for us? And they don't even believe in Jesus, but they want us to pray for them.
Right.
You know, and they call their dad.
And will you help us? And
right.
Yeah, Ken has got to be the best friend in the world. Now, there are unbelievers or there are those who disagree with Ken, who maybe don't think so nicely about him. But we got to get over this niceness thing. This niceness thing is not the first of the Ten Commandments.
No, it's not.
Because Jesus often was confrontational. Sometimes he used sarcasm or almost mocking or ridicule. Sometimes, not all the time. But we Christians have to have the courage to speak the truth. And if you say the truth is unavoidably offensive. So if men speak evil of you for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. And if they hated Jesus, and Jesus said, basically, if they hated me, they will hate you. And so we could ask our friends, who hates you because of Christ? And if they have a hard time thinking of anyone, it might be that they're really concealing Christ more than they're preaching Christ. And that's very tempting because of selfishness. We don't want to deal with the difficulty of people not approving of us.
That's true, Bob. And I think even more so, it's tougher on a woman when she's going to, because she doesn't want to stand and not nurture everyone around her.
Right.
And I can testify to that with my own son, 15 years of just really tough times between us because I wouldn't bend. And he's finally come around, not saved yet, but he's finally come around.
He has come around.
And he said, Mom, you're the only one in my life that I couldn't manipulate. You're the only one. And I got a lot of guff from people in my family and others.
Right, because
that I was too hard on him.
When people are self-destructive, most people just want to get along.
Right.
And they don't really care. Hey, he's homosexual, but look how nice he is.
Right.
Yeah, but he's destroying himself. He's destroying those around him. He's headed to hell. Oh, yeah, but he's so nice. You know, the people who killed Jesus, they were nice. They had parties. They had their friends and relatives over. They enjoyed one another. Herod and Pilate, they became good friends the day that Pilate sentenced Jesus to death.
Right.
They became good friends.
Right. And it doesn't work that way. You stand on God's word. You do the right thing. No matter how much it hurts you, it's not like it's fun a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
And then you get the result that God says you can get, you know, by helping, enabling someone to stay in sin, you destroy them. That's not love, even though it feels good while you're doing it.
Yeah, it's not love. God said, if you don't warn them, then I will require their blood at your hands. And most Christians say it's not Christian, not that they say it, but many behave as though it's not Christian. Like Steve said on Christian Radio this week in Denver, it's not Christian to go to an abortion clinic. God said that if you don't warn them of the shedding of innocent blood, I will require their blood at your hands.
Right.
Because we're the Christians. We know we're to be salt and light in the world. And that doesn't mean just inviting people to Sunday school. That doesn't mean just inviting people to Sunday school and thinking that we fulfilled our obligation to God because there's somebody else in church now and somebody else to give money in the collection plate. That's not what God holds up as his standard.
No.
He wants us to tell people that he exists, that he's a holy God, that we need to humble ourselves and repent before him, teach people right and wrong.
Sorry.
Those are the things we need to do as Christians. And quite often the church is so inward focused. Let's all, you know, have
potlucks and...
Yeah.
And let's show a movie and invite people. And
yeah, and if we could get our attendance to be a solid church attendance every week and the collection meets our budget, then we're succeeding while the whole culture is going to hell in a handbasket. And members of the church don't even know it's wrong to live together without being married. They don't know homosexuality is a perversion. They don't know abortion is murder. And God gets angry at those who don't warn others. They don't know these things because the church is focused on the minors and ignored the major issues.
That's true.
So
and Scotty knew it all because Ken is his son, but mm-hmm. he rejected it. He did not want, you know, we couldn't say anything. He'd say, that's enough. Hmm. You know, we had to stop.
But being a good testimony and others coming around and witnessing to Scotty
mm-hmm.
and... just the joy to know that Scotty has humbled himself to trust in Jesus Christ. That's just such a thrill.
And the man that I owe my spiritual growth in the beginning to was the one that led him to the Lord, my pastor.
Your pastor from San Diego.
Yes.
California.
Mm-hmm.
Came out to visit you and Ken.
Yep, he did. And he was staying at our house. And I took his wife for a walk. And he's not too... much younger than Scotty, and he was out on the porch with Scotty and talking to him. And when we got back, they were still out there, so we were busy around doing some stuff around the house. And then I was in the basement. Dorman came down crying his eyes out. And I said, what's wrong? I thought Scotty probably told me I had to leave or something. I just never thought he got saved. And Dorman was saying, your father-in-law just accepted Christ. So.
Oh.
It was neat.
That's a great blessing. So congratulations, Joe. And I know it's largely due to your witness, the many years you and Ken have loved one another and loved the Lord, and Ken, his mm-hmm. love and support for his parents.
Yeah, he's very supportive of his parents.
Yeah, that's unsurpassed anywhere. So it's just great. You know, in this culture we live in, even Christians... your mother or father gets a bit old, maybe falls down and breaks a hip, whatever, and they become institutionalized. but I just said it as though it was a passive voice. They don't become institutionalized. The kids put them in an institution, which is typically worse than a jail, a nursing home. And our parents who take care of us for 18 years or longer, now we can't take care of them because the government will pay for them to be taken care of by people who don't even care about them.
Right. And they are willing to rob them or hurt them even in these institutions.
Too often, of course. When you institutionalize tens of thousands of people, of course you're creating a crisis.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And God says, honor your mother and your father.
And take care of them. When I came to live with them live here in Colorado after I married Ken, they were worried about their future and talking about going into an old folks home, a nursing home. And I said, that's not going to happen.
Yeah, of course
not. You know, you're stuck with Nurse Ratchet here, and you're out of luck. You're not going.
Yeah.
And so they were very relieved, to say the least.
Oh, isn't that something? Now, a million parents, grandparents, will say, I want to go to a nursing home. Now, I'd like to translate that for people listening right now. When they say, I want to go to a nursing home, what they are actually saying, what they mean is, I can't take the rejection of my children sending me away.
Absolutely.
So I want to go so that I don't have to bear the thought of them forcing me to go, because I really don't think they would care for me.
I agree, Bob.
Yeah. That's why people say they get brokenhearted and they can't bear the pain of, if they ask their kids, I don't want to go, would you take care of me? And their kids, they think of them, 1, 2, 3 kids, they check them off in their mind, and they think, my daughter wouldn't do that for me. She wouldn't take care of me. And my sons, they wouldn't take care of me. So I just can't do it. I can't ask them because I know they wouldn't. Because we've been taught self-centeredness, and forget about honor your mother and your father. Instead, it's when they get old, get them into a nursing home, because you have a life. You have a life, and they really don't have any right to impose on your life.
That's right. And it should be just the opposite. You should want to take care of them, love them enough where you couldn't bear the thought of strangers taking care of them.
That's right. Me, my two brothers, my sister, we've said if mom and pops, if they get too old, we'll have to fight to see who they'll live with. And we'll be fighting one another because we each want them to live with us.
And that's the way it should be.
It should be. But today I've been involved in counseling where there's 4 kids. None of them want mom. None of them.
Oh, my.
They all want her in a nursing home. And they come and visit every day for a week. And then every week for a month. Then every month for a year. Then holidays.
Oh, my.
It's tragic.
Yes.
Joe Scott, thanks for your ministry to the Lord. Maranatha, what a great school. And our website is KGov.